New Testaments, I'd like to follow along with the reading this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 4. In a few moments, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12, and especially verse 12. Notice some things there mentioned by Peter at that particular point, things that we need to live in our day-to-day life. We're thankful for the presence of all, especially those that are our visitors, that you have come to be with us, and hopefully it will be profitable for you to be here this morning as we have gathered to study a portion of God's Word, to sing songs of praise unto Him, to address Him in prayer. And hopefully as we go away from here this morning, we will be strengthened by our worship together and by the time that we do spend together. As was mentioned, next Sunday morning begins our meeting with Brother Weldon Warnock, and so we are asking that all of our members kind of spread this around, and we have been sending out invitations. Hopefully we'll have some from the community that will come and to be with us during that time. Beginning next Sunday morning and then every weeknight next week, Monday through Friday at 7:30 each evening. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 4, we find Luke writes, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many of as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" As we go back to chapter 2, we find there Peter preaching the first gospel sermon. We find that there were 3,000 souls added to Christ that particular day. It was the establishment of the church, the very beginning of the kingdom over which Christ was king, anointed by God, reigning at the right hand of God. A few days later then, as we find Peter having been and others being brought before the council for healing this man who, in the third chapter, they were being accused by this, he makes the statement there in verse 12 that there is no other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved. Now in this we find what Peter is making is a very, very exclusive claim that in no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ that man is going to find salvation. And this was the gospel of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. This happened here in Acts chapter 4, just a few days after the gospel had been announced, after the kingdom had its beginning or the church had its beginning. And from that point we find on through the New Testament the writers there of inspiration making this same exclusive claim concerning Jesus Christ. You know, in the society in which we live, one of the most offensive things that an individual can have as a part of their life is that they have this idea, especially in religion, that there is only one church. There is only one way of salvation. There's only one that we ought to worship. This is something that many people in our society, and especially throughout the world, find very offensive. We are told over and over and over again that we have to be tolerant toward the beliefs of other individuals. That we have to put up with that. That we have to go along with the things that they teach and the way in which they practice. Because after all, everybody worships God in their own particular way. And we ought to be tolerant toward everybody else's views, toward everybody else's beliefs. We must be tolerant toward other religions. Because, as we can see in the denominational world, if it's not told specifically by the very fact of the thousands of denominations, excuse me, there is a proclamation that there are more than one way. There's more than one way to salvation. There's more than one way to heaven. And if you believe, and if you want to get along in this world with others, then you're going to go along with this particular beliefs. That there are many religions, that there are many denominations, and you can worship God in whatever way you want to. And as long as you do that, you are going to get along with others. But once you begin to say that there is only one church, once you begin to make the claim that there is only one way of salvation, then people are going to start calling you bigots. They're going to start calling you narrow-minded. And you're going to be almost an outcast as a result of your saying these things concerning worship unto God. It was the same with Christ. And it's going to be the same with us today. That people are going to be offended. They're not going to like it because of the exclusive claims that Jesus Christ made, and as we as his followers are going to make for him. But Christ made the claim in John chapter 8 and verse 24. Except you believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. Now he's saying here that you're going to die in your sins with one exception. Except you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. Now Christ is making a very exclusive claim for himself here. That only in him, only in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is anybody going to have forgiveness of their sins. Outside of that, you're going to die in your sins. In John 14 and verse 6, he makes the statement there to his disciples in private, and yet they in public later on and all throughout their life made this claim. He says there, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Once again, here is what Christ is saying. There's no way to the Father except through me. Here is an exclusive claim made by Jesus Christ. You don't have access to the Father. The only way you have is through me. Now Peter makes the same claim here as we just read just a few moments ago in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. In no other name do we have salvation. Now that's exclusive. That means there's no other way. Christ was very exclusive in this way. He was teaching that there is only one way of salvation. As we examine the New Testament, here is a simple fact that is throughout the Word of God. And that is, the gospel as it was taught in the first century was intolerant. It put up with no departures from the truth. It was exclusive. It made exclusive claims for the Son of God. One could not be saved by Judaism. The law of Moses had been given by God to the children of Israel for a certain amount of time until the seed was to come. But even the law of Moses looked forward to the time of Christ and the kingdom and the church when it was to come. A person could not be saved by Judaism. A person could not be saved by the pagan religions that were around about them. Remember when Paul was in Athens on Mars Hill? There were altars there, we're told by history, for some 33,000 different gods that they worshiped. But of all of those altars that were there, Paul took one and he says, I am going to teach you of the God of heaven. I am going to teach you of the one God you need to worship. All of those pagan religions could not save a person. And this is what is exclusive about the gospel of Jesus Christ. A person could not be saved by a perversion of the gospel. Even if they took the gospel as it was and began to add something to it or take something away from that, that was not going to save a person. It was the pure gospel of Jesus Christ in its simplicity and in its truth that was going to save an individual. It was in the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. The doctrines of Christ, as they were taught in the New Testament by the inspired writers, could not tolerate a departure was not going to tolerate a mixture of the teachings of men and the traditions of men. And those who tried to do that stood condemned. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 in verses 6 through 9. We're going to see here where Paul, in talking to the churches in Galatia, addresses this very thing. That there were some who were trying to teach another gospel. And in essence, what Paul is saying here is the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot tolerate that. It is not going to put up with a departure from that. It is not going to put up with a mixture of something else. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have heard, what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. There's an emphasis here, isn't there, by Paul in that second verse that we read. He wants them to realize with emphasis what he is saying. That we cannot depart. We cannot add to. We cannot take away. We cannot preach any other gospel. That which was delivered in the first century by the inspired writers as they were moved by the Holy Spirit is what God wants us to know. And even in the first century, they could not put up with a departure. The inspired writer here tells us then of the intolerance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's notice for a few moments what Paul has to say here. We find that Paul on his first journey preached the gospel of Christ to the churches that were in Galatia, or established churches in that particular area. And they were saved by their obedience to that gospel as they heard and they complied with the commands of God. But as with Paul in many other cases, in many other places where he was, when he departed there, there were others that followed him in. And generally, because these individuals were trying to bind part of the law of Moses on the new Christians, they're referred to as Judaizing teachers. They tried to bind part of the law of Moses, and especially of the rite of circumcision, upon these Gentile Christians as they were added to the body of Christ. And so they came in and they started teaching this. They started adding these things to what Paul had said. They also, as we can see Paul's defense in chapters 1 and 2, they denied the apostleship of Paul. They thought here was an individual that hadn't even been in Jerusalem. Here was one that hadn't seen Christ in the flesh. Here was one that was called out of later on rather than not with the others. And so they looked down upon him. They thought he wasn't a true apostle. And Paul had to defend himself in chapters 1 and 2. But they also taught that in order to be saved, one had to submit to the law of Moses. And they were adding to the gospel that had been revealed to them by Paul. And Paul is surprised that they were so quick in moving away. There in verse 6, turning away so soon from him who called you. Now he's not talking about himself, he's talking about Christ. Christ was the one that did the calling. How so soon they were turning away from that. The apostasy here came very quickly in the eyes of Paul. Now we can't know about the establishment, exactly the establishment of the church there, from the time it was established to the time of the departure was made, but Paul said it was quickly. It was something that was done hastily over a short period of time. Again, I think we can surmise that it didn't take years for this to happen. But perhaps maybe months after Paul left, they came in and they began to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. They arrived and they swiftly undermined the work that Paul had done there. And he says here in verses 6 and 7, that he called you to a different gospel, which is not another gospel. I think in the King James it uses in verse 6 to another gospel, to a different gospel. What Paul is trying to say here is emphasize to them the style or the departure that had taken place. And he is saying here, you have been called by one gospel, and now you are quickly departing unto another gospel. He is saying that what he taught was that salvation came to them by their faith in Jesus Christ, by what Christ had done to them, that their salvation was based on faith, that their salvation came to them by the grace of God through the faith that they had in Jesus Christ. But he is saying that they had departed from that kind, and he uses two different words here, that kind of gospel to another one. And these Judaizing teachers were saying then that by trying to bind part of the law of Moses on them, that they were having salvation through works, through a keeping of the law of Moses. And so he's saying there's two different kind of gospels being taught here. How could you have so quickly gone from one to the other? The gospel that he taught was based on salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel that these other Judaizing teachers taught was based on their completion of the works of the law of Moses. They were two completely different gospels altogether. And he is saying the gospel of Christ is not going to put up with that. It is not going to tolerate such a departure as what they as they were doing. The character and the kind of gospels were so completely different, Paul was bewildered and amazed that they could so quickly follow after that. It was a different gospel. It's almost like saying you're comparing apples with oranges, that they're not alike at all. He says that it was, in verse 7, a perversion of the gospel. Apparently, these Judaizing teachers did not deny the main doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't come in there and say that Christ was not born of a virgin. They didn't come in there and deny his death, burial, and resurrection. Perhaps they didn't even come in there and deny that an individual had to be baptized in order to be saved. What they were simply doing was adding just a little bit more. Going back to the law of Moses and even taking that law that God had gave to the Jews and adding it to the law of Christ. But he calls it a perversion. It is a perversion of the gospel. Perhaps they didn't even try to distinguish, as some of our brethren do today, the difference between the gospel and the doctrine. But they did pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said it was one that was perverted. And notice also what he says, that this perverted gospel troubled the church. There in verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. What happened when they introduced this? What happened when they departed from the simple, pure gospel of Jesus Christ? He says, the church was troubled. Some of you were troubled as a result of this because false teaching was in your midst. And you know, whenever opinions and whenever other gospels are taught, churches are always going to be troubled. Churches are always going to have problems. This is what happened with the churches in Galatia. To tamper with the gospel of Jesus Christ is to trouble the church. It is to bring problems into the body of Christ. We find in this particular case, excuse me, as it is in the case of most of the time, that the greatest troublemakers for the church are not people from the world. They're not those individuals that are outside of the body of Christ that cause the greatest amount of trouble. The biggest troublemakers that the body of Christ has are those that come from within and want to teach a perverted, want to teach something different than what has been declared in the first century unto all of mankind. Those who are inside, who try to change the gospel. Faithful gospel preaching is not going to disturb a faithful church. Only a perverted gospel will. And that's what happened to this particular case to Paul to the churches in Galatia. That a perverted gospel came. There are always going to be those who are going to try to improve the good news that has been declared unto man. And those that try to improve it and those that try to change it are the ones that are the real troublemakers. And that's what Paul is saying here. These were the ones who troubled the church. He says this perverted gospel also brought damnation to those that believed it. This was the end result. He says there, verses 8 and 9, as we said, let him be accursed. He is saying to these individuals that are teaching another gospel, let them be accursed, because this is what is going to happen to them as they have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is simply saying here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the gospel in the first century was an intolerant gospel. It was not going to put up with any departures. That it was delivered in its simplicity and in its purity, and no one was to add to it, and no one was to take away from it. That was their duty in the first century. Paul laid that before the churches in Galatia. They were not to depart, not to listen to. And as it was their duty in the first century, it is our duty in the 20th century. Because it is by that same gospel that we are going to be saved. And if it was intolerant in the first century, and we're going to teach the same Jerusalem gospel, then we have got to be intolerant in the 20th century. As we stated in the very beginning, people today have reached a state of criticism toward intolerance. You've got to tolerate everything. You've got to put up with everything because everybody has different beliefs. Everybody has different practices. Everybody has their own way of worshiping God. This very morning, watching television, noticing something in a news report about these Eastern religions that are finding their way into our culture. One of the things that the commentator said is we've got to learn to be more tolerant toward them and toward the gods that they worship. This is something that is going throughout our society, that we have got to put up with these things. We've got to tolerate different things that different people believe. And once you've been established as being narrow-minded, as saying that there is only one church or one gospel, then people look upon you as not being a charitable individual, that you are not setting the pace with everybody else. And yet we find this is exactly what Paul told those in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul was not very tolerant toward a departure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The grounds of our intolerance, as we said just a few moments ago, is based upon the exclusive claims that were made by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Once again, I turn your attention to John 14 and 6. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Now Christ said there, I am the way. He did not say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. And when we use the word the, we're talking about something in particular. We're trying to exclude everything else by using that word. He said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say, I am a truth, not one of many. I am the truth. He did not say, I am a life, one of many that is given to the world. He says, I am the life. And when he uses this, he is making an exclusive claim. He is saying that nothing else is going to do. There is no other way, no other truth, and no other life. He is the only one. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our intolerance of any other way is based on those exclusive claims that Jesus Christ has made. It is the gospel of Christ that is the only means of salvation. As we read just a few moments ago, in no other name are we going to be saved. Therefore, you and I as followers of Jesus Christ have to be intolerant. Intolerant toward beliefs other than that which is found in the Word of God. But people don't like that, do they? People don't like that oneness, that narrowness. They want their own opinions and their own beliefs and practices introduced in worship unto God. We find this the case also with even some who are Christians, who are children of God. And with this intolerance, as in the case in Galatians, there's going to come controversy. There's going to come confrontation as a result of these exclusive claims. There is a oneness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ himself prayed in John 17, 20 and 21 that there be a unity. Not only a unity among those that were there with him, those 11 that were with him in the garden, but also of all those that believed on the things these individuals would write and say, these individuals would reveal. He wanted a unity among all his followers. This is a unity in Jesus Christ. Here is an exclusiveness that is found in the gospel of Christ. But with this exclusiveness and with this intolerance, as we said, we're going to see that controversy is going to arise. On this unity, or in this unity, we find Paul setting forth in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the grounds for that unity and the ones that are given there. He makes the statement in verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And he's talking about one here. There is a oneness, there is a unity among those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And for those who love the truth and want to be pleasing in the sight of God, they will take their stand on this unity. We will be united if we look to these ones, as Christ said. We will be united and we'll fulfill in that way the prayer that Jesus prayed there. But if we depart from these ones, if we leave this foundation, oh, we may have union, we may have unity, but it will be unity in error. It will be unity upon a perverted gospel and not upon Jesus Christ. There is really no unity without God and without the word that he has given. There is then the truth. It has been given. But as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, some people are not going to like that. And he almost was a prophet in what he said when he said some will depart from the faith. In the latter times, some will not put up with the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will listen to whatever they want to. They will follow their own hearts and their own will. Whenever there is intolerance, there is going to be controversy. There's going to be confrontation. And the fact is, as we said, some will tolerate a departure from the gospel. And because of that, controversy will arise. Controversy will arise because some will desire to preserve the unity of the faith. There are going to be those who are going to take a stand for what is right. They're not going to depart from the gospel. You know, and again, in our society today, we find most people don't like controversy. Especially when it comes to the area of religion. They don't like confrontation. You know, you can talk to people about everything but religion and politics because it seems everybody has their own opinion in these areas, and we don't want controversy. We don't want confrontation in these areas. You believe what you want to, and we'll believe whatever we want to. People don't like controversy. And even in our society today, confrontation by many is considered wrong. And whenever you oppose anybody and the things that they believe, once again, you're labeled. They say you don't have a love. You're not charitable one toward the other. And we need to be charitable, even with those, especially with those who are our brethren, with those who are in Christ. And if we differ with them, then the way that we show our love is by going along with the things that they do, rather than having a controversy, rather than having a confrontation over what is right and over what is wrong. And rather than disagreements, we find so many people are ready to go headlong into apostasy rather than take a stand for what is right. When there is tolerance for error, there are going to be those who are going to take a stand for the truth. There's going to be controversy. And many times we'll find many in the middle grounds in these issues. They won't know what the Bible teaches. But the time is going to come when those who are in the middle ground, whenever controversy arises, we're going to have to be told. As Moses told the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6, there at the golden calf, when it was worshipped, he says to them, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." Those who are in the middle grounds when issues arise are going to have to be told, as Elijah told those on Mount Carmel, the children of Israel, "How long will you halt or you go between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him." Whenever there is confrontation and controversy, we have got to take the side for the right. But many people don't like it. They don't like controversy and confrontation. They don't like debate. Especially among those who are children of God, we find this. But what does the Scripture say? Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 9 makes the statement, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself." There's nothing wrong with teaching the truth. There's nothing wrong with debating issues. There's nothing wrong with deciding what is right and what is wrong, even in an open public forum. Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 didn't avoid a controversy at all, did he? In his address, he could have not answered those individuals that put questions to him. He could have decided that he was not going to speak at this particular time, probably would have saved his life in that way. But we find in the case of Stephen, he spoke the truth and it cost him his life. I'm afraid that there are some of our brethren today who have been ashamed of Stephen in what he did. That he didn't use enough tact in what he was saying. That he could have avoided a confrontation or controversy simply by not saying anything at all. But as we see in the case of Stephen there in Acts chapter 6 and 7, God had respect for what he did. That he took a stand for what was right. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17 that he was set for the defense of the gospel. And that's what we need to be. Set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's going to be controversy. We have to be intolerant toward error. We must do that. We must be ready to defend the truth when error arises. When it comes to debate, when it comes to controversy and confrontation, some of our brethren want to apply that only to the denominational world. They're ready to confront them with the things that they believe, but not their own brethren, that they feel that perhaps it's shameful for brethren to discuss differences. But if the faith once delivered is being perverted by anybody, no matter who it might be, then someone had better oppose that perversion. Someone needs to stand up and take note of what is right and what is wrong. All had not better tolerate a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our day and age now, there's a controversy that is raging over divorce and remarriage among people that are in the body of Christ. There's a lot of controversy. And there's a lot of people who want to avoid the controversy and the confrontation that is there. But regardless of what is taught, and regardless of who teaches it, if it is wrong, then someone needs to stand up and say what is right. Brother Homer Haley, one who was a teacher of mine, a man who knows the gospel of Jesus Christ and knows the Old Testament like the back of his hand, is an individual that I believe is teaching wrong on marriage and divorce. He is well respected and revered by many people. But if he is wrong, then he needs to be opposed, as anybody needs to be opposed, regardless of the outcome. These things cannot be swept under a rug just because there may be differences between brethren. We find controversies in the Bible. We find intolerances in the Bible. In Galatians chapter 2, we find there in that particular case, Peter was wrong in what he was doing. And Paul had to withstand him to the face. And he withstood him to the face in front of everybody. Here was something that somebody did that was wrong. And Paul was not going to let it slide simply because it was someone who was an apostle or a fellow saint. He withstood Peter to the face. And Peter was wrong. And he did this before all. In Acts chapter 15, we find there the council, as it is called, in the city of Jerusalem. These Judaizing teachers were trying to bind, once again, part of the law of Moses on the new Gentile Christians. And as they came from Jerusalem and went up to Antioch and they were teaching these things, I can imagine that there were probably some very tense days there at the church in Antioch. That these Judaizing teachers, one coming from Jerusalem, were saying, we've got to do this to the Gentile Christians in order for them to be saved. And in this controversy, they went down to the city of Jerusalem to see if this is exactly what was coming out of the church there. And in an open discussion with both sides presenting what they believed and what the gospel was, they came to the truth that it was not for the Jews. It was not commanded for the Gentiles that they be submitted to circumcision in order to be saved. That they were all teaching the same thing. Whenever there is an open discussion of the truth, only truth is going to come out. It's only going to be good when a discussion such as this arises. The church there was made stronger by an examination of the truth, by an exposure of error. They did not tolerate it when it was exposed. They did not put up with that. Controversies arise when error is taught and when error is practiced. And if all of us tolerate error, there's not going to be any disputes. There's not going to be any controversies. But there are going to be some who will want to keep the faith pure. Let it clearly be stated that it is not the intolerant that begin the controversies. It is those individuals who will want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those individuals who depart from this faith which has once been delivered, those are the ones that are causing the problems. Those are the ones that are bringing in the controversies and the confrontations. Differences will continue as long as they're going to be faithful men and women who are going to take a stand for the truth. Error will be exposed as long as the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Opposition will continue until brethren cease their error or until they have gone all the way into denominationalism to the point of where it's so easy to see that they have departed from the blood, departed from the church that Jesus Christ purchased with his blood. Let us make a determination here, collectively and individually, that we are going to be intolerant toward error. That we are going to contend earnestly for that faith which was once for all delivered. The gospel makes exclusive claims. We've got to stand by those claims if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. And let us be forewarned that when we stand by those claims, we're going to have people that oppose us. We're going to have controversy. We're going to have confrontation. The truth always does. There is only one gospel. There's only one truth. There's only one way to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if that sounds intolerant, then that's not my words. It's not the words of man. These are the words of the Savior of the world. There's only one way. And we must be in that way. We can only follow the teachings that are set forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to depart one way or the other to add to or to take away, then we'll find ourselves in the same situation that Paul addresses as these individuals in Galatians chapter 1. We're perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stand united with God and with Jesus Christ, our Savior, only by our obedience to His commands. There's only one plan of salvation for all of mankind. And if you don't follow that, then you have no hope of unity with Christ and with God. You have no hope of eternal salvation. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, there's only one way that you have access to the blood of Jesus Christ. Only one. Again, that's exclusive, isn't it? That excludes everything else and every way else. If that is intolerant, then so be it, because God said it. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. If you're here and outside of the fold of safety, outside of the body of Christ where the spiritual blessings of Jesus Christ are, you've got one way to get in. That's through Christ and the commands that He has given. If you have faith, ready to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you're in Christ. That's the access that you have to the salvation that's found in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. There's no other way found. There's no other name than the name of Jesus. Again, if that's intolerant, then God is intolerant, because these are words that come from Him through His inspired writers. If you're here and subject to the invitation, why not answer that? It's the only way you have a salvation. Won't you listen to what God says, and won't you be obedient? Won't you do as He says as we stand and as we sing the song?